So Matthew Henry was a 17th century Puritan who wrote perhaps the most famous Bible commentary of the last 300 years, which y'all probably don't care that much about that. But he did have an interesting comment, and I didn't realize how relevant it was going to be for my life when I found this comment and put it in the sermon today. But he said that there's three qualities that you want for a good surgeon. He should have an eagle's eye, a lion's heart, and a lady's hand. In short, he should have been endued with wisdom, courage, and meekness. And I can tell you, that was 300 years ago, that still today, when you're sitting on that operating table, you want a surgeon who has wisdom, courage, and meekness standing over you. But it was even more so for people during the Puritan times of Matthew Henry. Think about what they didn't have back then 300 years ago. The only thing that was similar between surgeons today and surgeons back then is a desire to help people get better. They had no x-rays, no CT scans, no MRIs, no microsurgery, no germ theory, no sanitation, no antibiotics, no real painkillers. They didn't even wash their hands before going into surgery. Surgery in Matthew Henry's day was gruesome, it was bloody, it was ugly, and these surgeons, they were doing the best they could. They understood that they knew very little about how the human body should work and how people should work, but they were taking the little bit of knowledge they had and doing the best they can to help people. Now, unless you are a surgeon in here, you, probably like me, will never have to do surgery on people physically. And I'm thankful I probably won't have to do that. I hope the Lord never puts me in a situation where I have to be a decision for that. But all of us do have to deal with people in some way in 2025. Unless you decide this year you want to be a hermit at home and never leave your house, you will be faced with difficult people in difficult situations. And you don't face them, and you'll face them with the thought of, I'm not really sure what to do. You know, we barely know ourselves, much less how do we know other people. And yet we will approach these situations as best as we can, and you'll have a conflict you'll have to speak into at some point this year. You'll have a difficult decision you'll have to make some point this year. You'll have a person that's hard to get along with at some point this year. And as you face those times, you'll have to wonder, what choices am I going to make? And what words am I going to say so that the outcome is as best as it could be instead of making this year go worse? That's just the way we live. Thankfully, we do get some help for those times in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. A proverb is a very short saying that is practical, and it's focused on behavior and the consequences of your behavior. They're not promises. What they are, they're God-given observations of how God normally acts in the world, or how our world normally acts based on how God created it. So what the book of Proverbs is about is a wise person listens to these patterns, notices these clues God has given us, and they decide to cut along the grain, or to tear along the perforated lines, or to not sew over the seam. They try to go with it instead of against it. That's what Proverbs are about. Now, starting in chapter 10, a lot of people feel like these verses are randomly selected and just kind of thrown in there like a fruit salad. But recently, a lot of people are starting to feel like that instead of them being random, that they're actually grouped together based on common themes. And two of those groupings are between verses 13 through 17 and then 18 through 21. And so my hope for us today, as we look at two of these groupings of Proverbs, is that as you're making resolutions for 2025, you'll include a resolution from these passages that will help you not just mentally and physically, but will help your relationships and will help you spiritually. That's my hope. And so let's look at the first grouping, which is verses 13 through 18, and see what wisdom God has for us that can help us in 2025. He says in verse 13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who has no sense. Wise people store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich person's wealth is his fortress, the ruin of the poor is their poverty, and the wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked is punishment. The one who is on the path of life follows instruction, but the one who ignores a rebuke goes astray. So Proverbs are purposely written so that you could pull any one of these individual verses out and apply it to a whole slew of things in your life. I mean, that's what they're designed to do, to be extremely applicable across scenarios. But when we look at this, especially when you see that verse 13 and verse 17 both explicitly mention correction and punishment, rebuke, it seems like, and I'm not the only one who thinks this, that the authors were grouping these together and that we should read them in how we deal with rebuke, correction, and counsel this year. How should we deal with rebuke, correction, and counsel this year? You know, the reality is, at some point this year in 2025, you're going to have somebody give you advice, you're going to have somebody counsel you, you're going to have somebody rebuke you, they're going to have somebody maybe punish you or correct you. It's going to happen this year. I remember being less than 18 in high school and being like, man, I can't wait to get out of my parents' house so I never have to have anybody get on to me ever again. And what I found when I turned past 18 is you find tons of people who are willing to correct you and rebuke you even when you're passed out of your family's house. It could be from a boss. It could be from a coworker. It could be from a wife or a husband. If you are older and you have adult-age children, it could come from your adult-age children, right? Even this past week, I got rebuked by my mom and Ashley for sledding down a sled while it was snowing. And I've been well out of my parents' house for a while. So you're going to receive counsel, rebuke, and correction at some point this year. That's not the question. What Solomon is dealing with is, how are you going to respond when that happens this year? And verse 17 really summarizes well that there's two ways you can respond when people try to correct you. Verse 17 again says, one who is on the path of life follows instruction, but the one who ignores a rebuke goes astray. So the first way you can react when somebody tries to correct you this year is you can just flat out ignore it. You can assume the person's a moron, has no idea what they're talking about. You can assume that you are better qualified and know more than they do. You can see red and get angry. You can just completely disregard it no matter what they say. That's the first way you can respond to rebuke this year. And when we see that, we can see what happens. God says what happens if that's the way you're going to respond to rebuke and correction. If you're just going to automatically ignore it, automatically reject it, and not listen to what people say at all, he says in verse 13 that you're going to find in 2025 that the rod is constantly at your back. He says in verse 14 that you'll find that ruin is constantly at hand this year. Verse 15, you'll find that you'll have ruin, the ruin of the poor is your poverty, meaning your poverty here, poverty of wisdom. And verse 16, you'll find that no matter what you do, it seems like the income and the wages you repay back are constant punishment. And then verse 17, it'll seem like you are constantly going astray along the wrong way. Those are some pretty serious consequences for someone who chooses to just not react well when somebody corrects you or rebukes you. I mean, is that the way you want your 2025 to turn out? Do you want to feel like the rod is always at your back, the punishment's always at hand, that you're going astray? Is that the way you want to conclude this year? The other way to react when somebody tries to correct you, again, the Proverbs are very practical, is to, as Solomon says, to pay attention to what they say. Now, Solomon is not saying that every time somebody gives you advice, or every time somebody rebukes you, that you have to automatically take 100% of what they say without any sort of critical thinking or nothing. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we just accept everything that people tell us. What he is saying is that we need to respond well to that. And we respond well not by immediately assuming the person's a moron, but instead thinking, is there anything about this rebuke that is right and true about me? Is there anything, is there a slice or sliver of it that might actually be correct? And that hurts our egos, doesn't it? That's why we don't like responding to rebuke that way. It hurts our egos. When we don't like admitting that we've done something wrong. We certainly don't like admitting that we've fallen or we have faults or there's areas in our lives that we could do better. And we don't like it when other people call us out about it. It hurts our egos. But listen to what he tells us happens if we respond to that rebuke that way. Not only do you get to avoid all those consequences we just talked about, but go back in verse 13, he says, this year it will seem like that people will consider you to be discerning and wise. I mean, do you want people to consider you to be discerning and wise this year? Verse 14, that you'll store up knowledge. Do you want to be smarter this year? Verse 15, that your riches of wealth, meaning in this context, your wisdom will be a fortress. Do you want your wisdom to protect you and keep you safe this year? Verse 16, the wages that seems like when you do stuff or when you make choices, your payback will be a righteous life instead of punishment. And verse 17, it will seem like you're constantly on the right path. I mean, would that be the way you want 2025 to turn out? Do you want people to consider you to be wise and discerning, to be smarter, to feel like that you are storing up a fortress that can protect you, to be on the right path? Is that the way you want 2025 to start out? Well, the choice is up to you. He says it partially depends on how this year you choose to respond when people give you counsel, rebuke, or correction. You see, rebuke is kind of like, counsel is kind of like fire. Fire can be helpful or it can be harmful, all depending on how you use it. I mean, if you don't pay attention to fire, if you just let it run crazy without concentrating it and using it correctly, it can be very harmful to you and it can hurt people. On the other hand, some of you guys might have used a fire pit this week to keep your house warm. And if you take a piece of gold out of the ground, it's worthless until you put it in the fire, and then it burns off all the bad pieces, and all you're left is the pure gold. So fire can be helpful or it can be harmful. It all depends on how you use it. And that's exactly how rebuke works for us too. If you completely ignore it when somebody tries to correct you, if you automatically see red or assume that somebody else is crazy, then what you'll find yourself doing in the next year, God is warning us, is that you'll constantly be doing the same habits, you'll constantly be doing the same activities, but you'll expect 2025 to be better than 2024. Even though you changed, nothing. Or if you use it rightly, and you're trained by it, and you're constructed by it, then it can refine you, and it can make you into a better person. And so we find in Scripture this truth that God has given us people to help us. One of the best gifts that God can give you is a friend who is willing to speak into your life, even if it's not the stuff you want to hear. Because the reality is, no matter who we are, we don't see every situation fully. We don't have a comprehensive knowledge of a decision. We have no idea what the future holds. And so two heads are always better than one. Seeking advice is always something that can improve your decision making. And if you do not like the idea of listening to people when they have advice for you, you're going to find yourself in difficult situations over and over again. God's not trying to be mean. He's trying to help you with this. But he's putting this before you and saying the choice is up to you. Respond to rebuke well. And if that's true of how people, and when we deal with fallible people who can make mistakes and sometimes do give bad advice, if that's true of people when they rebuke us, how much more true is that when the rebuke comes from God? You know, we don't like thinking about the fact that God sometimes punishes us or rebukes us here on earth. And we got to be careful when we talk about it, because not everything bad that happens to us is God punishing us. People get sick. People have surgery. People get financial difficulty. People go through difficult situations. And it's not God punishing us at all. But sometimes God does allow something to happen in your life to wake you up, to make you so you give up the weights and the sins that you've been holding on to and to grasp the thing that actually matters, to get you to where you see that you actually do need to be doing something differently. Sometimes God allows that. And just like when your mom or your boss or your teammate or your friend, when they rebuke you, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good when God rebukes you either. but you can have this confidence that God is not being mean. He's not being mean. He's doing it out of love. When you have kids, you rebuke and you punish and you correct your kids not because you're mean, but because you want your kids to become better people. You want your kids to have the best life that they on this earth could possibly live. And that's why you punish your kids. And God is the exact same way. God is a good father. And sometimes he rebukes us, and it's not because he's mean to us. It's because he loves us. And he wants something better for your life than you have today. Mm-hmm. And that's why he's doing it. So the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 12, furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems to be not pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So my challenge to you is, as you're thinking about your resolutions for 2025, I challenge you to include this resolution that you will respond to rebuke well. React to rebuke well. It's not natural. It might not be something that you normally have done, but that doesn't mean it's not something you should do. And you might need to put something in your life to remind you to do that. You know, probably like me, that there are people that you get around and there are places that you go where you tend to have more frustrations than others, where you tend to not react as well as you should. Put one of these verses, put a verse somewhere else if you like it, in those locations, on your phone, whatever, to remind you, hey, when I'm here, I need to respond to this correction well. And especially if it comes from God, take courage in the note that God is loving to you, and he's being nice to you, and he just wants what's better for you. So react to rebuke well. That's what this first group of verses seems to be telling us. And then starting verse 18, we get another group of advice, speaking not about the rod, but about rhetoric. And so let's start in verse 18. And one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and one who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, wrongdoing is unavoidable, but one who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. So 18 through 21, again, each one can be pulled out individually. That's how Proverbs are made. But it seems like 18 through 21 are grouped together by the common theme of the type of words we say and what we say to people when we're around them. And that's a big topic in the Bible. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible talks about how we speak a lot. It's everywhere in there. And this passage is no different. And once again, Solomon presents to us a choice of two different types of 2025s you could have, and that those different 2025s are a result of two different ways that you could choose to speak this year. And the first way you could choose to speak this year is, we could call it foolish words, using foolish words. You say, well, what are foolish words, Michael? Well, let's see how they're described in this passage. In verse 18, a foolish word looks like lying to your wife and to your husband, to your boss, to your parents. Verse 18 also says that foolish words looks like spreading slander and talking bad. That's talking bad about people when they're not present. And we all like juicy gossip. We all have a tendency to want to hear what people are saying about other people behind their backs. But if you like to hear that and you like to talk about it, be careful. You're speaking and choosing to use foolish words. In verse 19, an example of foolish words is talking a lot. Now, I know, I don't hear any amens, but I know there's some people in this congregation that are thinking amen to that one when they think about their spouse. Talking a lot. There's actually several places in the book of Proverbs that says, if you are a person who tends to speak a lot and tends to speak before you think, that's actually an example of having foolish words and choosing foolish words. Don't look at me, Mark. It's verse 18. It's verse 19. I didn't make it up.
And you were worried about people getting up and leaving in a previous sermon.
Yeah, right. verse 20, an example of foolish words is wickedness, speaking wickedly. And of course, this means using curse words, but it also means just saying mean things to people, even if it's the name of being blunt or honest. You know, I've met people that will say really mean things that are like, I'm just being honest for you. That don't make it less mean.
Amen.
Just because it's honest.
It's true.
So that's an example of foolish words. And verse 21, an example of foolish words is words that lack understanding, a biblical understanding. So these are words that promote ideas or behavior that the Bible doesn't promote. So you get these examples. So foolish words are lying or spreading slander or talking too much or speaking wickedly or speaking ways that are hurtful and harmful to people and lacking biblical understanding. These are examples of what it means to choose to speak foolishly this year. Now look at the results that you could have in 2025, if that's the way you want to speak this year. In verse 18, hatred will be concealed up and bent up and pent up. Verse 18, also that slander will spread and move about like a murky pond. Verse 19, wrongs and transgressions will be unavoidable. They just seem to come and you can't stop it. Verse 20, that people will feel like the words you say are not worth a lot. I mean, how awful would that be to have people not care about the words you say? In verse 21, even death. Wow. 21 says that even a consequence of choosing foolish words could mean that 2025 is the last year you live. Those are some really powerful consequences that all come about because we choose to use those foolish words. Or you could choose to use righteous words. And this is what it looks like in verse 20. In 19, it looks like somebody who restrains and doesn't constantly blurt out stuff and thinks about what they say before they say it. Someone who restrains their lips. Verse 20 and 21, it looks like somebody who speaks helpful words and good things and encouragement to people and things that are blessings and beneficial to people. That's a righteous word. And then verse 18 actually might have a righteous word in it because Hebrew scholars, they don't know, I shouldn't say they don't know, they debate on whether the lying lips should be translated as forgiving lips. And so if verse 18 should be forgiving lips, then speaking forgiveness to people is an example of a righteous word. So you got words that are forgiving, that are helpful, that are blessings, that are beneficial, that are restrained and controlled and meaningful. And if that's the way you choose to speak this year, look at the results that you can find. In verse 19, that people will think that you are wise. Again, you want to be known as a wise person. In verse 20, that when you do speak, people will hang on your word like it's choice silver. I mean, do you want people to hang on the things you say as if it is precious to you? In verse 21, you will feed people, and you will shepherd people, and you will grow people up. And then, again, if verse 18 should be translated forgiving instead of lying, then the hatred and the hate and the anger will dissipate, and it'll go away. I mean, is that how you would rather your 2025 to go? I know that's about what I'd rather have my 2025 to go. But the choice is in your hands. You see, we often don't think that words are really that powerful. But the reality is that words are much more powerful than what we give them credit for. Words can dictate the consequences of your life greater than we even think. And so often, we just blur things out without thinking about it. We say, oh, this is the way I grew up. Or this is the way my daddy used to talk. Or, you know, when I get angry, it's just what happens. Or, you know, I just say whatever I think, and I don't really think about it before I say it. Or even just say it's not that big of a deal what I say. But it is a big deal what you say. I mean, look at the consequences that are just in this little tiny passage right here. And look at the different year. I mean, do you want your year to be filled with hatred and people thinking that you're worth little and people not caring about your words and possibly even death? Or do you want your 2025 to be filled with hatred dissipating and with people hanging on your words as precious and thinking that you're smart and wise and having life? Which way do you want your 2025 to go? It all hinges on your choice of what type of words you want to speak to people, face to face, on social media, whatever. You get to choose what your 2025 looks like. I read the other day about when, about 100 years ago, people didn't have anything to protect themselves, like a coat or something, when it rained. So when it rained or it snowed, they would just get soaked. And a guy named Charles saw the problem, and he knew that there was a new chemical that was invented called latex. And Charles thought to himself, if I could just take that latex and I could dip a coat in it, then that coat would be waterproof and people wouldn't get wet when it snows or rains. Here's the problem with latex, though, at least the way it was back then. It was not flexible at all. I mean, imagine if you had a coat that felt more like a car tire. You know, inflexible, rough, unbendable. I mean, it would not only be uncomfortable to wear, it could even hurt to wear a coat like that. So he could just take a regular old jacket and throw it in some latex. He had to figure out how to make that latex soft. And he struggled with it. He got frustrated with it. But eventually, he got frustrated enough that he put some latex on top of a cabinet, and it spilled out on top of the cabinet. And it just so happened that previously, on top of that cabinet, there was some turpentine that had been spilled. And so he's mad that he spilled something. He goes to clean this up, and he recognizes something about this latex. When the latex hits the turpentine, it gets soft. And so he grabs a beaker of turpentine, he grabs a beaker of latex, he mixed them together, he dipped a coat in it, he pulled it out, and lo and behold, finally he had a coat that could not only be waterproof, but it could be comfortable enough and helpful enough to wear for people. And for the first time in human history, in the 1920s, you had the invention of the raincoat. And in fact, he named the raincoat after himself. His last name was Macintosh. And some of you guys might actually call raincoats Macintoshes because of that reason. Your words you say are like the coating that you dip your life into. You get to choose which vat you want 2025 to go. You could choose to dip your vat into the words that are foolish. It'll be just like that latex. When you get done with it, pull it out, your 2025 will be unflexible, immovable, harmful, rough, even difficult for you to wear and difficult for the people around you that bump into you. Or you could choose to dip your life into the words that are like the latex and turpentine that'll be useful and helpful and encouraging and soft and beneficial to everybody around there. My question to you is today, maybe even this morning, what type of coating did you dip your life into? And what type of coating do you want to dip your life into for the future? Because it is your choice. And I know it's hard. It's easy for us to just say things and to blur things out. James even tells us that people shouldn't be teachers quickly because it's hard for us to control what we say. Everybody has a hard time controlling what they say. But that doesn't mean we just make excuses. It means that we need to do better about doing what we're supposed to do. And so make the resolution today that you are going to coat your life in words that are righteous. Make your rhetoric right. You know, what do you need to do to remind yourself to pay attention to the words you say this year? You know, maybe just like the last one, you need to write out a memory verse or something like that. Put that on a screen or something so that you see it to remind you not to say words when you get frustrated. Or maybe you need to say a prayer while you're in the car. Be like, dear Lord, I pray that every day, as I go through my day, that you would help me say words that are only good and right and a blessing instead of harmful. Maybe you need to say a prayer like that every morning. Maybe you need to get an accountability partner who's going to be that person who will give you wise counsel and advice and keep you accountable to the type of things you say to people. Or maybe when you see or somebody comes to you with some juicy gossip, instead of listening to it, you can say, hey, look, and stop right there. Let's go talk to the person. I've got their number. I'm their friend on Facebook. I see them standing over there. Let's go talk to this issue you have instead of just sitting and listening to it the whole time. What I'm saying is don't just say today, hey, I'm going to make my words right. Make a plan. How are you going to remind yourself in 2025 to choose the type of words that will get the blessings you want out of this year instead of just letting your ear drift into foolish words? And so if we were to combine these two sections, and we were to put it into one sentence, I would think it would look something like this: if you want to be wise, then heed God's rebuke and make your words righteous. If you want to be wise in 2025, heed God's rebuke, or people's rebuke, and keep your words righteous. Now, I do want to end with some hope for you, because resolutions are hard. Only 80% of resolutions made at the beginning of the year are fulfilled through the whole year. Resolutions are hard, but I do want to give you some hope when it comes to this. Because unlike the resolution you made this year to lose weight or exercise more, or the resolution you made this week to learn a new language or adopt a new skill, God's wisdom is different. Because all those other resolutions, they're all based on your power. They're all based on your capability. They're all based on your time. They're all based on what you can do. But when you make a resolution that's based on God's wisdom, God's power comes with it. You don't have to fulfill this resolution based on your own will. If you just get near to Jesus, he's like a battery pack that will empower you to fulfill the wisdom of God in your life. There's hope in that. There's also hope in this. If you failed this year, or if you failed in the past, you know, you might face rebukes, you might face corrections, you might have negative consequences this year based on the foolish decisions and mistakes that you've made. But that reality and those consequences do not have to be true of your eternity. That's not to say that we don't deserve punishment from God. We absolutely do deserve to be rebuked and punished from God. In fact, this passage tells us, inside verse 16, the income of the wicked is punishment. Romans chapter 3 says we all have sinned and fallen. Sorry, we all stumble in many ways. Oh, turn to the wrong passage. Romans chapter 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. So we all do deserve punishment from God. And we all deserve to be rebuked by God, not just today and not just now, but we deserve to be punished for eternity. But you don't have to be. You deserve to be, but you don't have to be. It is your choice. Because 2,000 years ago, God came to earth as Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, he paid those rebukes, those corrections, those punishments, and those penalties for you. So that if you come to Jesus and turn from your sin and accept Jesus in faith, then the negative consequences of what you've done don't have to be true for you forever. The full of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16 says, the wages of the income of the wicked is punishment, but the wages of the righteous is life. You don't have to receive punishment from God in eternity, but the choice is up to you. And so, I hope this year you'll make it as your resolution to heed rebuke well and to make your words righteous. And that this passage, as we talked about this, that maybe it has convicted you and shown you places where you've sinned and you've been foolish, but in order to drive you to Jesus as your Savior. And then every day this year, you'll seek Jesus, not just as your Savior, but as the Lord who empowers you and strengthens you, so you become wiser with the wisdom of God more and more every day. So the next few moments, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a chance to do just that. And I challenge you, after I pray, Mark's going to sing one last song. While we're singing this last song, I challenge you to make a resolution today to God and pray, God, I resolve today that in 2025, I'm going to respond to rebuke well, and I'm going to make my words righteous this year. I challenge you to make those resolutions for your spiritual life this year. And then don't just say those resolutions. Think through a plan. How are you going to remind yourself? How are you going to push yourself? How are you going to be there and strengthen yourself so that you always push to be more and more like Christ and remember those resolutions you made? Maybe you're here today and you know you're a believer, but you haven't been following God like you should, and you know that. Man, what is a better time to do it but at the beginning of the year where you can recommit your life to Christ, come and say, I'm going to follow God like I should be, at the beginning of 2025. Come talk to me. I'd love to help you pray through that. Maybe that decision involves joining this church as a member or asking about baptism or telling somebody that you want so that you have an accountability partner that you want to have a recommit to Christ. Do that today. But especially if you're here or you're online and you have never done what Romans 6:23, what Proverbs 10:16 says, if you've never turned away from your sin and seek that forgiveness that Christ paid for when he died for you, do that today. And one